Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. Psalm 145:8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Psalm 145:8. Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 9. Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. Also, you can see on the screen that we have Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. All of us are aware of the fact that we have the privilege of being in fellowship with our Savior. When we find ourselves out of harmony, 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a wonderful passage of Scripture. We have heard it many, many times. We're aware of the fact that all of us at times get out of harmony, out of fellowship with our Savior. And we're thankful that we have so many verses of Scripture, and specifically that one that lets us know that we can be cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, and ready to receive His Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful this evening for the wonderful privilege to be here to open our hearts and minds to these magnificent truths of your word. We are thankful indeed that we are your children, saved by grace. Heaven is our eternal home. While we're here on this earth, we realize that you have a purpose and a plan for us. And so while we're here every day of our lives, help us to be aware that we have responsibility to live our lives in the framework of God's plan for us. We're thankful that you've given us life, that you've given us eternal life. You've given us logistical blessings every day. We're the recipients of so many blessings, and we bow to express our thanks tonight that you really love and care for us. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1850, a man was born by the name of Clarence Larkin. Some of you have heard that name, some of you have not heard that name. But let me share a few things with you about him. He was an American Baptist pastor, Bible teacher, and author whose writings on dispensationalism had a great impact on Protestant visual culture in the 20th century. He was born on October the 28th, 1850, in Chester, Delaware County, Pennsylvania. He was saved at the age of 19. He got a job in a bank when he was 21 years of old age, and he left that bank, went off to college, and graduated as a mechanical engineer. When he was converted, he became a member of the Episcopal Church, but in 1882, at the age of 32, he became a Baptist and was ordained as a Baptist minister 2 years later. He went directly from business into the ministry. Larkin's first pastorate was in Pennsylvania. The second pastorate was in Fox Chase, Pennsylvania. And there he remained for 20 years. His study of the Scriptures, with the help of some books that he received, led him to adopt many of the tenets of premillennialist theology. It was gaining favor in conservative Protestant circles at that particular time. He began to make large charts, which he titled Prophetic Truth, for which he used in the pulpit. These led to invitations to teach in many different places. And during this time, he published various books and charts. And we've seen those, some of us have, over the period of a number of years. Larkin's major publications were Dispensational Truth, Are God's Plan and Purpose in the Ages, Another one was titled Rightly Dividing the Word. Another, The Book of Daniel. Another, Second Coming of Christ. Another, A Medicine Chest for Christian Practitioners. Thought that was interesting in the light of the book that John has written. A Medicine Chest for Christian Practitioners. A Handbook on Evangelism. And then we have an emphasis on the fact that over a period of years, he was influenced by a number of different individuals like C.I. Scofield and other individuals that if I name them, some of the of those names you know. I'm reading that information to let you know that some of the information we're going to be sharing with you tonight on the subject of the tribulation, actually we received from the pen of Clarence Larkin. On the screen now, you see a timeline, which you've seen many, many times. I will remind you, if you will, please, to take a look and see that what we're doing here is magnifying a period of time, which is only 7 years of duration, and yet we've put it in such a way that you can see it in a larger fashion. You will notice that the emphasis here is upon the eternal ages past, and over here on the eternal ages future. We have about a 2,000-year period known as the Age of the Gentiles that begins with Genesis chapter 1 and goes through the last verse of the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. When you get into Genesis chapter 12, you will discover that that is the beginning of a dispensation known as the Age of Israel. All of us are aware of the fact that the Age of Israel was cut short by 7 years. And there comes on the scene the intercalated period known as the church age. We're living in that age now. All of us are aware of the fact that we're living between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture, the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other hand. This is a wonderful time to be alive. This is a period known as the age of grace. We're blessed indeed. This is 2016, as all of you are aware of. And we're not sure just exactly when the rapture will occur. But we're aware of the fact that the rapture could occur at any moment, could occur before we get through with this service this evening. We have a period of time which we know as the age of grace, the church age. After the conclusion of the church age, that is the period known as the time of the rapture. The rapture takes us out of this life into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are aware of the fact that there are things going on the earth during the next 7 years, but also during that period of time for us as believers, having been taken up in the rapture, there's the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb. Now that makes me want to pause for a moment to let you see that if you can see this clearly from where you're sitting, at the time of the rapture, there is the sealing of 144,000 Jewish believers from 12 tribes. We're going to be looking at that, if you will, please, when we go to Revelation chapter 7. So if you'll open your Bible to Revelation chapter 7, let's look at this passage of Scripture, beginning with verse 1. After this, John out there on the Isle of Patmos said, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or any tree. And I saw another angel, this is Revelation 7, verse 2, I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. He cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom he was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Look at verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now, I'm not going to ask you to read this now, and I'm not going to read it to you, but I want you to see that beginning with verse 5, we have an emphasis upon those tribes. They're named there, and each one having a certain number. So that then brings us to the fact that we have an emphasis on the fact of the sealing of the 144,000 Jewish believers from 12 tribes at the time of the beginning of the tribulation. There are some things that you and I must be able to see. I'm going to remove this for a moment and put it back in just a little while. But I want you to be able to see that when we come to the subject of the tribulation, you'll notice that we emphasize here, number one, that the dispensation of the church age is never mixed with the dispensation of Israel. Now, with that statement in mind, let me go back and show you again that here we have an emphasis upon segments of time. We have an emphasis upon the age of the Gentiles. We have an emphasis upon the age of Israel. We have an emphasis upon the age of the church. And then we have an emphasis upon the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel with those 7 years of the tribulation. So what I want you to see again is the dispensation of the church age where we now live is never mixed with the dispensation of Israel. This is the right reason why so many people get so confused when they're taking the Gospels, for instance, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they try to take Age of Israel information in those books of the New Testament and try to press them down into the Age of Grace. So I want you to see that the emphasis here is we must understand that each dispensation is not mixed with the next dispensation. For instance, I repeat number one, the dispensation of the church, which is a church age, is never mixed with the dispensation of Israel. This lets you know, I think, very clearly that you and I will not be on this earth during the time of the tribulation. That's very understandable because we're seeing that there's no mixture of the two dispensations where we have the age of the church on the one hand and the age of Israel being completed in the 7 years of tribulation. I think that's understandable. So now let's go to point two. The tribulation is related to the age of Israel only. I only have 2 points here, but these are very important points. And if you don't have these already copied, I would encourage you to do so, because these are two major thoughts that we need to have in mind in relationship to the tribulation. Number one, again, the dispensation of the church age is never mixed with the dispensation of Israel. We're living in the age of grace now. When the rapture occurs, that is the continuation then for the next 7 years of the age of Israel. So we see that the age of Israel was cut short over here. The church age has been intercalated, placed in, and so there will be a point of time when we will be taken out, and then there will be the continuation of those days of the tribulation known as the dispensation of Israel. The tribulation number two is related to the age of Israel only. Now, with that thought in mind, I have just reminded you that in Revelation chapter 7, which we read verses 1 through 8, we have 144,000 Jewish believers, Jewish individuals becoming believers. And this is presented to us in Revelation 7, 1 through 8, and in Revelation 14, 1. You will notice that at the time of the rapture, no believers will be left on the earth. That lets us know that you and I will not be here on the earth after the rapture. The rapture takes us out. At the time of the rapture, no believers will be left on the earth. This large group are unbelievers who become believers, 144,000, and make up this first evangelistic wave of the tribulation. They're saved, and the scripture says in Revelation 7, 2 and 3, that they are sealed on their foreheads. It's important for me to tell you that point one here on tribulation evangelism is that there will be a wave of evangelism with 144,000 saved, and they will become the evangelists, the Billy Grahams, of that first part of the 7 years of tribulation. There's a second wave of evangelism, and this is recorded for us in Revelation 14, verses 12 and 13. If you want to, you can turn to Revelation chapter 14 and go down to verse 12, and here's what you will find in verses 12 and 13. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. The second wave of evangelism will be all the converts of that 144,000. So let's put it down. Number one, there is a wave of evangelism with a conversion of the 144,000. The second wave of evangelism that's described in Revelation 14, 12 and 13 will be the converts of these 144,000. You'll notice number three, there's a third wave of evangelism, and this is found in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. I find this passage very, very interesting, and I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3, and then skip on down and see some other things here. Follow along, please, in Revelation 11. There was given me a measuring rod like a staff. Someone said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. And leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. Now I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Most of you are aware by now that there are two individuals who didn't die and were buried, but they were taken. They left. One of those is Moses and the other is Elijah. So we have an emphasis here on those two individuals. I'm going to read on now in verse 3 again and then move on. I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Now follow me as I read through some more powerful verses of Scripture. If you'll notice in verse 6, these have the power to shut up the sky in order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying. Does that remind you of anyone of the Old Testament? And to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. Does that remind you of someone in the Old Testament? And when they had finished their testimony, verse 7 of Revelation chapter 11, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is mysteriously called Solomon and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Verse 9, and those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for how long? For 3 days and a half. And will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry. This is an emphasis upon the fact that they're having their Christmas party. They're celebrating. They will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now read on and let me show you what's happening here. After 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them. They stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were beholding them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. What is so beautiful here is that we see the third wave of evangelism. This is found in the verses I've just read to you from Revelation chapter 11, Moses and Elijah. And we have wondered in past years how it would be possible for the whole wide world to be able to see an event that was taking place. Now we're aware of the fact that there's no problem whatsoever of any event, no matter where it is, can be broadcast around the world at any moment's time. So this is the fact that there is satellite TV or various types of ways and means of getting information around the world. And so when I thought about this, I put down in words here, the world still turns. I thought you might enjoy that. We've looked at three ways of evangelism so far, and the fourth wave of evangelism is found in chapter 14 of Revelation, verses 6 and 7. In these verses of Scripture, just before the second advent, there will be angels evangelizing the entire world. I trust that all of you have taken down these points, the four ways of evangelism, and I believe that you can see how fantastic it is. Now, if you'll hold your hat, we're going to move on the emphasis of the tribulation. We are first introduced to the time of the tribulation in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And the prophet calls it the time of Jacob's trouble because it will primarily center on the Jews in Israel. I want to pause for a moment and let you put this down. We are first introduced to the time of the tribulation in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And the prophet calls it the time of Jacob's trouble because it will primarily center on the Jews in Israel. This is our first clue as to who will go through the tribulation and who will it affect. When Jesus returns for his church, made up of believing Jews and Gentiles, and the scripture says catches them away to be with him in heaven, the Bible says that God will once again focus on the Jews, and the great and terrible time of the great tribulation will begin. All of you have seen the timeline, you've seen the chart, so you have no difficulty understanding what I'm presenting here. So the Bible says that God will once again focus on the Jews, and the great and terrible time of the great tribulation will begin. And that's why Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's trouble, because it's about the Jews, even though it will have ramifications that affect the entire world. The scripture says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." Then it says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And this is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 21. Could I stop a moment again and remind you of something I've said several times? We have the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are the synoptic gospels. The harmony of the gospels include Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the gospel of John. When we talk in terms of the synoptic gospels, we're talking, of course, in terms of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I've said this many times, and I repeat now, these passages of Scripture are Age of Israel information. So when you look at the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're looking at Age of Israel information. I say that powerfully, loudly, because I want you to comprehend and understand that you can get yourself all mixed up if you're taking Age of Israel information and trying to press it down upon the church age. So I think now I've clarified that. This is not the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. at the hands of the Romans. This tribulation that Jesus referred to is the greatest tribulation that this world will ever see, eclipsing even that of Hitler's Holocaust, which killed 12 million people, half of those being Jews. Note the presentation of Clarence Larkin, and that's the reason why I gave his name at the beginning, and see what the Bible has to say about this soon-to-be-fulfilled prophecy of Scripture. The tribulation is focused on the Jews and Israel. The tribulation is focused on the Jews and Israel. Turning to the Old Testament, we find in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 4 through 6, that it is the time of Jacob's trouble, and is compared in its suffering to the birth pangs of a woman. When you go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 26, 34, It is spoken of as the time when Israel shall pass under the rod. And then in Ezekiel 22:19-21, we read how that God is going to cast Israel into his melting pot, where they are to be refined as gold is refined. And that's found in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and Zechariah 13, verse 9. I realize that you may not be able to get all these verses down, but when I slow down just a little bit, you write fast and take those verses down, will you please? Daniel speaks of it as a time of trouble for his people, the Jews, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. From these references, we see that the Great Tribulation is something that has to do with the Jewish people and is a judgment through which they must pass as a refining process to fit them to again be God's chosen people. I trust you paid close attention. From these references that I've just given you, Malachi 3, 1 through 3, Zechariah 13, 9, Daniel 12, 1, from these scripture references, we see that the Great Tribulation is something that has to do with the Jewish people and is a judgment through which they must pass as a refining process to fit them to again be God's chosen people. I pause for a moment for refreshment. Indirectly, the Gentiles will be affected by it. But the church, as all of us know by now, will be caught out before the great and terrible day of the Lord. The prophet Daniel, in his vision of the 70 weeks, Daniel 9:20-22, we have the 70 weeks, was told that there would be 69 weeks from the going forth of the edict to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. Those were referred to as prophetic weeks, in which each week stood for 7 years. And they were literally fulfilled. It was exactly 483 years of 360 days from the going forth of that edict, which is B.C. 445, until Jesus Christ rode in triumph into Jerusalem in A.D. 30 and was hailed as the promised son of David. Within a week, the Jews had Jesus crucified, as all of us know, and then God's clock stopped. And the remaining 1 week, the 70th week, 69, 70. Within a week, the Jews had Jesus crucified. God's clock stopped. And the remaining 1 week, the 70th, has still to be fulfilled. In the meantime, in the break between the 69th and the 70th week, the Holy Spirit is gathering out the church, the body of Christ. And when that body is complete, it will be taken away, and then God's clock will begin to tick again, because he will again be dealing with his people, the Jews. I'm letting you think this through. I want you to see how powerful this is. It is during this last or 70th week of Daniel's 70 weeks that the tribulation is to occur. And as the weeks of the already fulfilled 69 weeks were each 7 years in length, so the last of the 70th week must be the same. The length then of the tribulation period should be 7 years. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 24:22, and I read this earlier, that for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened, not the elect of the church, for they are already caught out before the tribulation, but the elect of Israel, the 144,000 sealed ones of Revelation 7, 1 through 3. This information, of course, is taken from Dispensational Truth by Clarence Larkin. The reason why I mention him at the beginning is to let you see where we've gotten so much of this information. The coming restoration of the Jews. Please note right here that in the very end of time, God decides to wrap things up in the same place and with the same people with whom he started, the Jews and in Israel. You have to remember that the Jews are the one who wrote the New Testament. And in the early church, there was no such thing as a non-Jewish Christian. We Gentiles are forever indebted to the Jews for that very reason. This is what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, the Apostle Paul tells us, by the Spirit of God, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not you. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell. Severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Romans 11, put this down, Romans 11, 20 to 24. See what the Apostle Paul is telling us? That we Gentiles, non-Jews, have been grafted in to the olive tree, that is Israel and the Jews. And as such, we should not be boasting, but we should have respect and awe and fear. Because it is a special privilege to be grafted into the family of God. And Paul promised that the day is coming when Jews will once again recover from their blindness and see for themselves Yahweh is indeed the promised Messiah. And this is what will happen to them. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is part of what happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. This is found in Romans chapter 11, 25 to 27. Don't want you to misunderstand. I want you to be able to see that God has always had a plan for the Jews. And that plan is still in the process of coming to fruition. So we discover then, Romans chapter 11, 25 to 27, the character of the tribulation. Let's notice what it is. While the tribulation period shall last for 7 years, as to its severity, it will be divided into two parts of 3.5 years each. Most of us have heard this many, many times over the years. And that is, you take a look at the tribulation and you see 3.5 years and you see another 3.5 years. What we have emphasized here is so interesting, and that is that when you study the falls of Satan, you will discover that there's a fall of Satan at the middle part of the tribulation. We understand that there will be the third fall of Satan, and that's when he will be cast into the lake of fire where he will burn forever and ever. The tribulation, 7 years, we discover 3.5 years and 3.5 years. And the last 3.5 years are referred to as the Great Tribulation. The second part, the last part, so far exceeds in anything the severity of the first part to be known then as the Great Tribulation. It's magnificent for us to be able to study God's wonderful Word. And I've made my way quickly through this tonight because I want you to be able to see that there's a plan. God's plan is going to take place, and there's going to come a time when you and I will be taken out by the means of the rapture. And when that takes place, then there will be the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the fact that we are privileged to be here, and also for the opportunity which is ours to throw our mind and our attention on these unique facts of the Word of God. We're thankful that we have the assurance that one day Jesus Christ will come for His own. That simply means that the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, those of us which remain and are alive shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When we study those verses and read carefully those verses, we come to the last verse which says, "Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words." So tonight we're comforted by the fact that one of these days we're going to be taken home. We will not go through the tribulation. There will be, of course, the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb. There will be various activities to which we will go. And then we know that the Jesus Christ will come back to the earth, bring us with Him to set up His kingdom to reign and rule for 1,000 years. We've taken a look at all these various aspects. We thank You for the privilege tonight of taking a look again at this period of time known as the period of the 7 years of tribulation. We're thankful indeed that You saved by Your grace. We are the recipients of that grace. Some years ago, we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. He accepted us. We were born into that magnificent kingdom. There may be someone hearing this message tonight who's not done that yet. And so we pray that they will understand that the way to be saved is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on Him. Because the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." We're thankful that Jesus is the only way. It's by faith alone and Christ alone. So we're thankful this evening that we can share this good news with each and every person who has the ability to listen. And there are those who may be hearing now who yet have not accepted Jesus. May they realize the importance of doing that and accept You as their Savior now. We're thankful that the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible says, "But as many as received Him," that's Christ, "to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." We realize how beautiful and fantastic salvation is. It's a magnificent gift. It's not something we work for. It's not something we pay for. It's not something that takes us to the point where we have to become a member of a church, because we realize that some people are saved who are not members and some who are saved who are members. It is not the fact that we are members of a local church. It's the fact that we've been born again. And so we pray that there will be those who would trust You even now. And we thank You over and over again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.